scripture reading is Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds or darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his guidance of Paul in the writing of Ephesians. Please be with Dana today in bringing clarity to your word and help us to bring your word into our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Children are little sponges, little learning sponges, little information sponges. They are just watching the grown-up world and learning things all the time. That's one of the reasons I was terrified to become a parent for the first time. I thought, they're going to do what I do and talk like I talk. And that happened. The kids, Madeline, Caleb, and Lucas, all kind of looked at the grown-up world and used to play, pretend grown-up things. Madeline was the teacher in the family. She'd pull me into her classroom and correct me. Caleb was a scientist. Just out of the blue, he'd use these huge words. He was the only kid in his preschool class who raised his hand and said, "My mother has a baby in her uterus." So that was Caleb. Lucas was the truck driver. He's a practical man. He'd get a hold of the steering wheel, and you could just not get his fingers off of it. And so eventually I just said, "Oh, where are we going?" And we'd go on little trips and imagine going this way and that. Those were my kids growing up when they were little, looking at the grown-up world and seeing and imitating. That's the image God gives us in Ephesians chapter 5 about how to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life, how to have Christian ethics. You imitate God. You walk in love. Now, this 20-verse section, which is the first half of the imitate God part of the letter, the household code dealing with husbands, wives, parents, children, servants, and all that, we'll get into that next week. So we'll dip back into chapter 5 and look into chapter 6, and I'll try to say a few words about the armor of God, a beloved bit of scripture. But the first half that we're dealing with this morning, verses 1 through 20, has what I see three sections. There's this large, scary section that tells you you've got to walk the line. And then a little section that tells you to be wise. And then a section that tells you to sing. So you are to thank, think, and sing. I say thank because when it's speaking about the kind of speech we're supposed to have, it's thankfulness. And it's also the way the reformers, the leaders of the movement that our church is a part of 500 years ago, they talked about Christian living and right living not as the way you get into heaven, but the way you express your thankfulness to God. God saves you, and your obedience is thankfulness. So thank, think, and sing. Thank, live right, think, be wise, and sing. All right, now when I was a kid, I remember somebody introduced me to the game of walking on the sidewalk and saying, step on a crack, you break your mother's back. I thought, whoa, there's all my mom is in grave danger. There are cracks everywhere. So it was fun for a little while to jump over the cracks. It gives you something to do. And then something distracts you, and next thing you know, mom's on the way to the chiropractor because you're just walking on every crack. But you realize as a kid, this is just a game. The boundaries are clear. There's a line. There's crack, and there's not crack. And you can decide to play the game or not play the game. But this first section, the section of thanks, the section that says there should not be a hint of immorality among you, it's a little bit more like walking on a balance beam over a lake of snapping crocodiles than it is the step on a crack thing. Because Paul's not saying it doesn't matter if you do this or don't. He's saying there's a clear boundary, and it does matter. In fact, it's got one of those scary statements. The Bible has a few of these that make it sound like if you goof up, you're going straight to the pit. It sounds like that, doesn't it? This is what it says. There it is. This is what it says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The wrath of God is coming. Oh, right before that. Verse 5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now I want to tell you that this walk of love that is a balance beam act over a lake of crocodiles is a life of imitation. And the culture that this is written into, very much like our culture today, was a culture that had Christianity as a tiny little minority opinion and paganism as a majority opinion. Most of the people worshipped the gods of the Greek and Roman pantheon, right? There were some Hebrews that were part of the church that worshipped the Lord. But most of them were looking at these gods up in the sky, like Zeus that I mentioned a few weeks ago, who was sort of the head honcho of these deities. And Zeus was a playboy. He was fathering children in all kinds of ways, even though he was married. And so the one they were looking to and imitating, these idolaters, who were immoral, who were impure, who were greedy. The one they were looking to was immoral, impure, and greedy. And so one of the things that Paul is pointing out, I'm not trying to say that this is just a game and it doesn't matter. But what I'm trying to say, when Paul gets so frightening with this statement here, he's saying, who are you? What's your identity? Whose kid are you? Whose child are you? Are you a beloved child of the holy God who created everything? Or are you some kind of Zeus kid? Are you an idolater? No. You're a child of God. That's why this holy living is right for you and fitting for you. Jesus, before he started his ministry, was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go into the desert. That's the time that we're going to commemorate in the 40 days of Lent. Lent is a season that lasts 40 days plus the Sunday. So we have 40 days that aren't Sundays in the season of Lent to represent the 40 days that Jesus was in the desert being tempted by the devil. And what was it the devil told him again and again and again? The phrase the devil used, if you are the Son of God. That's the temptation. The temptation to go off the balance beam, to go off the rails, to live a life that isn't fitting for a holy child of God is a temptation to abandon your identity. Abandon your identity. After Jesus endured the painful time of being questioned, of being challenged in his identity, and not having food, experiencing the lack of what he needed, not having support, not having help until the very end when angels came and ministered to him. After he endured that time, he went down and he was baptized, and at that time the dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Identity. That was the key to the battle. So our life of living Christian ethics is not simply a cold sweat on a balance beam over a lake of crocodiles. It's a matter of certainty of identity. Even though we go through times when we're tempted and pressured to not act like who the Bible says we are, not act like God's children, if you have given your life to Christ, if you believe in Christ, you are God's child, and the living of your life needs to be in line with that. It's a matter of identity. Thankfulness is the indication that you've accepted your identity. If you know that your end place is a place of honor around the throne of God, like I spoke about last week where Doris is gone, her place in that huge assembly of glorious beings, angels and creatures and saints, surrounding the glorious throne of God. If you know that's where you're going, and you know that you've been taken from darkness to light, from death to life, gratitude is what fills your spirit and what fills your speech. Believe me, I'm not the only one that's been challenged by this section of Scripture. I remember we had housemates early in marriage. We were trying to pay the rent and make it cheaper, and Katie and I lived downstairs, and these other two lived upstairs. This guy's a missionary in Russia now. But my job was to make him laugh constantly. That's kind of been my primary social skill all through life. And then one day he's like, "Oh, foolish talk." Like, he pointed out, it's a sin to have foolish talk. I thought, what? There goes my only social skill. What am I going to do now? Foolish talk. Well, you know, I've had to learn that the word in Greek, incidentally, is moron. That's where we get the word moron, moros. It just means dumb. Just really, you know, dull, thick-headed. That's not the kind of speech that's for us. Ironically, the coarse joking is a word that means clever. We can't be dumb and we can't be clever. Now, you put this in context, what the conversation is, it means we're not engaging in stupid locker room talk or clever locker room talk. You know, we're not to be foul and filthy. That's the way of those who look to Zeus. That's the way of those who look to the disobedient deities, not to the holy God. It's challenged me. I've had to walk my balance beam, and I'm still working on it. And so, because it's a challenge, and because it matters, and because the boundaries are clear and defined, the next call is for us to have wisdom. For us to have wisdom. And as Paul talks about wisdom, so the first section here is verses 3 through 14. And the second section here, and there's a lot that I didn't speak about, but it's pretty apparent what the general thought is in that section. The next section is when, in verse 15 through 17, Paul says that we ought to be very careful then how we live, not as unwise and as wise. And there are three distinctions of this wisdom that he points out. One is knowing what the will of God is. Two is the concept that wisdom is what we need. And the third is that we're supposed to stay sober. I'm sorry. The first is discerning what the will of God is. The second is making the most of the time, making the most of our opportunities. And the third is to stay sober. So wisdom is know what God wants, make the most of your opportunities, and stay sober. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in the book of Proverbs, which is the key book of wisdom in the Bible. And it also says in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is like gold or diamonds. It's something that you would dig a hole in the ground for and move thousands and millions of tons of rock just to get a little bit of it. And I think the last I heard, gold is going for $2,000 an ounce now. Is that right? Something like that. A lot. So why is gold so valuable? Because everybody likes it. Everybody likes gold. I mean, it's valuable. It can be used in technology. But the real reason the value is that high is that for centuries, for all of recorded history, human beings have liked gold. They've considered it valuable, so it is valuable. Human beings are just human, and God is God. God created everything. So if God values something, then it's even better than gold. It's even more valuable because God is transcendent above humankind. So to try and understand what the Lord's will is to dig for gold. It's to seek something that's more precious than the most precious element that we have on earth. The result of knowing God's will is the capacity to make the most of every opportunity. The thing I skipped last week in chapter 4 was the talk about how the Holy Spirit impacts individuals and gives them gifts like prophecy, pastoring, teaching, being an apostle, apostleship. I focused on the unity passages because that was the general flow of the chapter. But I did briefly point it out. Now, when Paul says that the Holy Spirit is given to individuals so that there'll be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so the church will be built up, he says it, so the church will be built up, so people will, so the church will engage in acts of ministry. The result is that everybody, you and I, engage in ministry. I got a pulpit here, I get 20 or 30 minutes. And I get to pray and lead some things, and other people who are leading worship, yep, it's clear they're doing ministry, and I have a call to ministry, you bet, I get to do ministry. But you have a pulpit too, and it's on silent right now, it's your phone. There's your pulpit. You have relationships, you have prayer. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was being pulled into helping the widows, that's good ministry, but he said, I've got to be in the ministry of prayer and in the Word. When you know the Bible and you're able to share its concepts with other people, that's ministry. When you're able to pray for somebody, whether you're alone or with them, that's ministry. When you speak something that's true from the Scriptures, that's ministry. When you love somebody, when you help somebody who's downhearted, that's ministry. And every day there are something that I'd call micro-ministries. When Paul says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, he's talking about what I'm going to define now as micro ministries, that little moment of opportunity when you encounter someone and you have the chance to build them up and encourage them on the way of Christ, or to be more into whatever is on your mind at the moment. Does that make sense? Like sometimes there are just little chances to have a moment of influence, and those are powerful. That's what you're built up for. You have opportunities for ministry. When you're wise to know what God really loves, the gold of God's will, then you can see these ministry opportunities that come to you day by day. And by the way, it's hard to do them when you're drunk. It's kind of hard. Have you ever had a pastor pray for you when he's drunk? Pride didn't, you know, wouldn't be the best experience of your life. Have you ever had a pastor preach to you when he's drunk? Might not have been the best sermon you've ever had. You got to be sober for this. You got to be sober for it. If you're wondering what is okay for a Christian in terms of, you know, chemicals and substances and the way to live, if it's not sober, it's not right. So let's look at what we got so far. We're walking on a balance beam over a lake of snapping crocodiles, being so careful to do what's right and being careful to be sober. Sounds like a party, doesn't it? Doesn't sound very fun yet, right? What's the next thing Paul says? Sing. Sing. And didn't he say we're supposed to imitate God as beloved children and walk in love? So far, it just sounds dangerous and scary and walking the line. But it's not a cold sweat, terrified death march over a balance beam, over a lake of snapping crocodiles. It's a joyful dance on a balance beam over a lake of small snapping crocodiles. It's true. Living the Christian life is hard. And there's boundaries. There's things that are appropriate for God's holy children and things that aren't. And there are things we need to change, even if they're a way of life, like foolish talk. There are things that are challenging, but God calls us to sing. God calls us to celebrate. It's actually a party. And so sometimes you think Christianity is so confusing. The old school Christians say they're so grumpy and they say you're all doing it all wrong. And the new Christians are like, oh, forget it. Everything's fun and Christian life is the most happy life there is. Which is true? What's the right way? Well, they're both right in some ways. Scripture does call us to a life of sacrifice and a life that has boundaries, but it is a good life. It is a good life. It's a good thing to love what God loves. God is a good God. And singing and rejoicing is a celebration. It's a connection of the heart with words that are true. So Paul says to sing to each other and to sing to the Lord. We sing to each other, we sing songs like this. Let's just look at what we have in worship today. Rejoice. Come and lift your hands and raise your voice. Who are we singing to? Are we telling God to rejoice? Hey, God, rejoice. No, we're singing to each other. Michael, rejoice. Al, rejoice. Lift up your voice. We sing to one another. That's what Paul's asking us to do. Apparently, that's what we did in the second hymn, too. We taught each other. We encouraged each other, saying rejoice, and we taught each other in the second hymn. Oh, wait a minute. No. The second hymn, we sing to the Lord. Yeah. Our song shall rise to thee. We sing to the Lord from the heart. And so that's an example of the second kind of singing that we do. We sing to each other with some songs. We teach each other. We encourage each other. We testify to one another. And we sing to the Lord from the heart. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. When you're singing to the Lord from the heart, you can do it in church because everybody's singing with you. But also you can do it in your home when you're opening your sock drawer and just... your mind is elsewhere and you're singing to the Lord. In your garage, puttering around, working on something, and a song comes to you and you can sing to the Lord. You can sing to the Lord in private. And when that happens, you start to see, you have an example, an illustration that you're not just going along with the herd. You're not just doing holy things because you're in church on Sunday. There's a phrase, called being a Sunday Christian. When it's Sunday, you come into church and you do the Sunday things because that's what the herd is doing. That's what the group is doing. But on Monday, you forget all about it. You're back to your same patterns of thought. When you sing to the Lord from the heart, it gives you a chance to be a Monday Christian and a Tuesday Christian and a Wednesday Christian because you can let that love come out of your heart with a song. Anytime, whether you're surrounded by Christians or not. So, my friends, this passage of Scripture tells us some things that we really have to avoid. Not even a hint of it. Not even a hint of this life that is the life of idolaters. People that look to other gods. We're to look to the holy God. And it looks like a life that is full of prohibition, walking this narrow path. But let me just read really quickly the seven things that this passage tells us to do as we wrap up. Live as children of the light. Expose dark deeds. Be careful. Understand. Speak songs. Sing songs. Give thanks. It's definitely a mixture of the celebration and joy of being God's chosen child and the reality that we live in a world that is at odds with this life. And it takes concentration and commitment and love to walk the discipline that God calls us to. So, my friends, you and I will live this by faith. You're looking at a God you can't see when you imitate Christ. We live by faith. We obey the Scriptures just like Jesus did in his time of temptation. And the time will come when you'll hear God's voice. Say, you are my beloved child, and I'm well pleased with you. May the Lord strengthen and encourage all of us as we endeavor to live in his love. Amen.